In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, we will study chapter 11 from the book of Acts. Chapter 10 is a very important chapter, because in chapter 10 was the acceptance of Gentiles into Christianity. And God prepared for the acceptance of the Gentiles by so many ways. By the vision which St. Peter saw. And by God speaking to St. Peter directly. And by the angel who appeared to Cornelius, asking him to bring Peter to speak to them about the gospel of salvation. And by the Holy Spirit descending on the Gentiles even before their baptism. And this was the only exception in which people received the Holy Spirit before baptism. And the reason for this is that God wants to show plainly, that He allowed Gentiles to join the Church of God, the family of God. And that's why He made that exception, to send the Holy Spirit even before baptism. So in chapter 11, which the chapter we will study today, the first part of this chapter, we will read about the contention that happened between the Greek Christian from Jewish origin and between St. Peter. They contended with him how he goes to a Gentile, how to eat with him. And St. Peter explained that this was the command from God. And he had six brethren, Jewish brethren, with him as witnesses that God sent the Holy Spirit with many gifts and many miracles as equal as to the day of Pentecost. So they were convinced and they stopped contending to St. Peter about this issue. Rather, they glorified God, saying that God also gave the salvation to the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles, I'm sure you know, are people from non-Jewish origin. They used to classify the world into Jewish people, the Church of God, the family of God, the people of God, and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are all the non-Jewish people. That is the first part of the chapter. Then the rest of the chapter is about the missionary work of those who scattered abroad because of the persecution at Jerusalem. So many Christians from Jewish origin left Jerusalem and they were scattered abroad, but wherever they went, they were preaching the gospel. And then we read about the conversion of the Gentile at Antioch. The first conversion of the Gentile was in Caesarea, in chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius. And the second mass conversion was in Antioch. That's why they sent Barnabas to Antioch to confirm the faith of the Gentile there. And Barnabas saw that the gospel of Christ is spreading fast in Antioch. And he, in his mind, and also by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, the best person to help me in preaching in Antioch is St. Paul. That's why he went to Tarsus to bring St. Paul from Tarsus to serve with them. And actually, the three missionary trip of St. Paul started from Antioch. So Antioch became like the center of missions, became the center of mission. And from Egypt, actually, the three missionary trip started and ended at Egypt. Then one of the last part of the chapter about a prophet, Agabus, who prophesied that famine will happen in Jerusalem, in the Jewish world. And here we see the fruit of Christianity. How the Gentiles, who were considered enemies to the Jews, were the first people actually to support and to send money and send provision to the Jews. And this actually shows us how the fruit of the Holy Spirit start to spread, and now there is no division between the Gentiles and the Jews. All of them feel they are one, members in the one body, the body of Christ. This is the summary of the chapter, but let us start reading it verse by verse. Verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They heard that Peter went to Caesarea and he baptized Cornelius and all his family and all his neighbors and all his relatives and all his friends. So this news went to Judea, and they heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. Verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him. They actually fought with him. And here, the Christian from Jewish background, they understood that the gospel is for everybody. Because the Lord, in his great commission, said, go and preach the gospel to the whole world. So they understood that the gospel is for everybody. But why they contended with St. Peter? Because in their understanding, that first they will convert to Judaism and then to Christianity. And actually, this was a common belief among the Christian from Jewish background. When Philip went to Samaria, they didn't have problem with the Samaritans converting to Christianity, because Samaritans were circumcised. So they kept the Jewish tradition of circumcision. But Peter here baptized the people without asking them to be circumcised. And as I said, I want you to know what God did, not only to convince the whole Christian from Jewish background, but even to convince Peter. See what it took to convince Peter. As I told you, a vision, direct command from God, angel appearing to Cornelius, descent of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles even before baptism. So God actually did all of this in order to make Peter not reluctant in baptizing the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Verse 3, saying, here, that's a contention. He said to Peter, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Actually, if you read the law of Moses, there was no prohibition that a Jewish eat with a Gentile. But this was part from the tradition of the Orthodox Jews. So the Orthodox Jews actually took things to extreme. So they made it like a sin, like a violation of the law, if you eat with a Gentile. That's why they contended with Peter, telling him, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them, as if he made this big violation. Verse 4, But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, Peter knew that he has to explain everything from the beginning, what God did from the vision, how God prepared Peter himself actually to the idea that the door of salvation is open to the Gentiles without converting to Judaism, without being circumcised and keeping the Jewish tradition. Verse 5. He told them, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. That's what he saw in the vision. Great sheet descending from heaven. And because this vision happened while he was praying, so this was a true vision. It happened while he was praying. And usually, the true vision or true apparition happened during prayer. For example, Archangel Gabriel appeared to Saint Mary while she was praying. And here, while Saint Peter was in prayer, he saw that vision. Verse 6. When I observed it intently, he looked at the sheet to see what's in it, and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, which means clean and unclean animals, according to the Jewish law. As you know, in the Jewish law, there were some animals were considered clean and some animals considered unclean. So when he looked at the sheet, he found clean and unclean animals. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. This voice was voice of God or voice of one of the angels, instructing Peter or ordering Peter to kill and to eat. Verse 8, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And this reflects to us the piety of Peter. Peter, as a Jewish, was conservative. He was following the law. And he said very clearly to God, nothing unclean or common has entered my mouth. So he observed the law with circumspection. What's the difference between common and unclean? What's the difference between common and unclean? Unclean means something defiled, but common, not necessarily something defiled, but it is not holy. Not holy, not dedicated to God. For example, in our life, we can differentiate between what is clean, what's unclean, what's holy, and what's common. Some activities are considered ungodly, like unclean. Like, for example, dancing. This activity is considered ungodly. But some activities considered common. Common, which means acceptable, but not holy. Like, for example, playing sports. This is something not bad. But for, because the church is a holy place, we don't play inside the church. Because this activity is not holy, but we can do it outside the church. So I won't just, when you read the Bible, many times you will see the word unclean and the word common. And what's the difference between unclean and common? Unclean means something ungodly. It's not only common, but ungodly. But the word common refers to activities or to practices that consider godly or not sinful, but not holy. I cannot do it inside like the Church of God. That's the difference between common or unclean. Verse 9. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And here the point was not about the animals. The point is not about eating unclean animals. But the point was about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not considered by the Jews as common, rather they were considered as unclean. And that's why they were referring to the Gentiles by what? Dogs. The word dogs refer to the Gentile. And many times the word dogs used in referring to the non-believers. For example, when the Lord said to the Canaanite woman, it is not good to take the bread of the children and give it to the dogs. Here the Lord was reflecting the Jewish belief that the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are unclean. Or when St. Paul, in his letter to Philippians, says, beware of dogs. What he means here, unbelievers. Or when you read in the book of Revelation, that outside heaven in Jerusalem, all the dogs, of course there is no animals in heaven, but dogs here means the unbelievers. And St. Peter in his letter used the word dog to refer to the non-believers, and pig or swine to refer to the believer who is living in sin. That's why he said, مثل كلب عاد إلى قيئه وخنزير إلى مرابة الحمل. كلب عاد إلى قيئه, that is the unbeliever when he goes back to the unbelief, apostasy, when he denies his faith and returns back to his unbelief. And swine, when a person repented from sin and goes back to this sin over and over and over and over. So in the Bible, the word dog referred to the non-believer and swine referred to the sinner who does not repent. And he repeats the same sin and falls in the same sin over and over. And here God actually was rebuking Peter by telling him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Actually, Peter and all the Jews were not calling the Gentiles common, but also they were calling them what? Unclean. But God actually raised them a step, because as I explained, unclean, that's one step, common step, and then clean or holy, that's another step. So here God, he told him, not only should not call them unclean, but rather you should not call them common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Verse 10. Now, this was done three times. Why three times? For emphasis. It is message from God. This is what I want you to do. To go and accept the Gentiles into faith. And all were grown up again into heaven. This sheet was taken up to heaven because here, as I explained, the purpose is not just to eat. The purpose here is to tell him that I opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Because what happened? Cornelius also saw an angel, and the angel told him, send three men to Joppa to bring Peter. So God here is communicating to Cornelius and to Peter at the same time. And Peter just finished, you know, the vision, and he found these three men at the door asking about him. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me, as I told you, what it took, a vision. Angel appears to Cornelius, and also a direct command from God. Here is the direct command from God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Until this moment, Peter was doubting. Should I go or not? These are Gentiles. I am a Jewish man. I cannot enter into a house of Gentile. But the Spirit told him, no, don't doubt, go. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So here, Peter did not go by himself. He took with him six brethren as witnesses, because he knew that this will be brought to question in Jerusalem. That's why he took witnesses with him. And after these six brethren means from Jewish origin, went with him to Caesarea, he took them with him to Jerusalem to testify before the council in Jerusalem. These six men or brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Which man? This is actually Cornelius. Cornelius. Verse 13. And he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who will take you the words by which you and all your household will be saved. I want you to notice that Cornelius was praying, and Cornelius was fasting, and Cornelius was generous in offering. And the angel said to Cornelius that God had accepted your prayer, and had accepted your fasting, and accepted your offering. But all these activities accepted by God did not save Cornelius. And that's why he told him, the angel told him, that Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Will be saved. Why I am stressing this point? Many people ask this question. This is one of the most common questions. If there is a person whose work are good, and he doesn't hurt anybody, and he helps people, and. Do you think he would be saved? Actually, if we can be saved by our good works without the blood of Christ, then Christ died in vain. But it is clear that the only name by which we will be saved is the name of Christ. And that's why although Cornelius is praying and fasting and offering, and God accepted all of this, but still he must be baptized. He must accept the Holy Spirit. He must join the body of Christ, the church, in order to be saved. That's why God asked Cornelius to send to Peter to tell him the work of salvation. And if there is any person who has a good heart and searching for God, then here on earth, God, either by a supernatural way or by a natural way, he sent to him the word of salvation. And he will bring him to faith here on earth. He has to be here to accept Christ, be baptized, join the body of Christ. And we hear many, many stories about non-Christian who persecuted Christian severely, but they persecuted Christian out of their zeal to God, according to their understanding, like St. Paul. As he said, I did it in ignorance. And we see how God sees the zeal in their heart. And in a way, as I said, either supernatural or natural, God brings them to faith. That's why when we see somebody persecuting the church severely, maybe this person is a chosen vessel for God. And he does this out of the zeal to God, but according to his understanding, he's ignorant about the truth. That's why we need to pray for them. You remember when God appeared to Hananiah, and Hananiah was afraid from Paul. He told him, he is a chosen vessel for me. And many people actually who are persecuting the church are chosen vessels by God. Because they do this out of ignorance. Arianus, the governor of Ancyra, killed many Christians. But at the end, he himself accepted Christ and became a martyr. So instead of building hatred in our heart toward these people, I actually need to pray for them. Because the more zealous in persecuting the church, maybe the more zeal they have for God, and God actually will reach to them and bring them to the knowledge of salvation. So he told him, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. As I told you, that's all what it took. Vision. Angel appeared to Cornelius. Direct command from the Holy Spirit to St. Peter. And then the Holy Spirit descended even upon before their baptism. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us. As upon us when in Pentecost, beginning of what? Beginning of preaching the new covenant. The birth of the church of the New Testament. The beginning of Christianity. That is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There was a big difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of Christ, Christianity. The baptism of John the Baptist was just regular water, like purification, the ritual of purification in Judaism. It is a symbol when they wash their body, when they are baptized, it's a symbol that they repented. But this baptism has no power to cleanse or to purify or to make us children of God. But in the New Testament, actually, we have the Holy Spirit descend on the water. And the Holy Spirit actually changed this water into, or give this water a special power. Power of regeneration. Power of being, of dying with Christ and rising again. Power to forgive our sins. That's why this water now is not regular water. It is water has the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit of regeneration, rebirth, forgiveness of sins. And Peter remembered how God differentiated between the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's why after we are baptized, we born again from the water and Spirit, then actually you are chrismated in order to receive the Holy Spirit in us and will become dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit abide in you. Verse 15, now he's making his case. If therefore God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? He told them, after God did all of this, who am I to say to God, no? The Gentiles should be circumcised first. The Gentiles should accept Judaism first. Who am I? God gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit equally to us. So who am I to withstand God? And actually he made his case. And he has six brethren as witnesses. That's why in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. Silent, they stopped contention. They did not continue in their argument with Peter. They knew that God opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And not only they kept silent, but they glorified God. And they glorified God saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Which means the way of salvation is to accept Christ. And when you accept Christ, you repent, you will be baptized, you will be chrismated, and then you will be taught in the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, practicing the Christian life of repentance and come to the church, taking communion, and hear how you will be saved. God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So the way of life here is through repentance. That's the first part of the chapter about the contention that happened in Jerusalem between the Jews or the Christian from Jewish origin and St. Peter regarding the acceptance of the Gentiles. The second part of the chapter about mission at Antioch. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only. As we read in chapter 7 and 8, or chapter 7 mainly, chapter 7, there was a persecution on the church and they killed St. Stephen. And Stephen became the first martyr. So, in the case right now, when people feel persecution, they leave. So people actually start to leave Jerusalem. And they went to different areas around Jerusalem. But they went actually preaching the word. Preaching the word. But they were talking only to the Jews. As we read here, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Why the Jews only? Because again, in their understanding, only the Jews will be saved. Only the the Jews are accepted into the family of God, into even Christianity. So their minds still closed. They did not realize that God is for every tribe, for every tongue, for every nation. And usually I say, as long as the church is for one race or one tongue, then this is not the typical church of Christ. The typical church of Christ should be multicultural, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every race. That is the church of Christ. As you read in the book of Revelation, when you see heaven if not only from one race or from one tongue, but actually St. John, the theologian, saw people from every race, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation, that is the church, from every culture. That is the church of Christ. And I hope that one day we can see all our churches, multicultural churches, that has from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Otherwise, we are doing like the Christian from Jewish background, only talking to no one but to the Jews. They travel to Venetia. Venetia is actually a long fertile plain between Lebanon mountains and the sea. That's where Venetia was. Cyprus, that is the very famous island in the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch is the capital of the whole province of Syria. At that time, the province of Syria included Palestine. And actually, Antioch was considered the third city in the world. The first city was Rome, the second city was Alexandria, and the third city at that time was Antioch. And this city was great, famous for commerce and wealth. There was also, it was a very luxurious city, and with this luxury also, there was a lot of corruption in that city. But here we see how the Christian from Jewish background start to go to these cities, but they are preaching the word of God only to the Jews. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Some of these Jews were from Cyprus and Cyrene, meaning what? Like, for example, now, if some people from Egypt traveled to Europe, and some of us joined them, we are originally Egyptian, but we are immigrated here to America for a long time. So, the people who went to Venetia and Cyprus, people originally Jews from Jerusalem, but also Jews who lived in Cyrene and Cyprus actually joined them. So the people from Cyrene and Cyprus joined them. They were originally also Jews, but they immigrated or lived in Cyrene and Cyprus for a long time. Cyrene actually, it is the Grecian city, the Greek city of the North Africa. And at that time, a large Jewish population lived there. These people, because they lived outside Jerusalem, so their hearts were more open to the Gentiles than the people who lived in Jerusalem. That's why they felt more comfortable to speak to the Hellenists. Hellenists means the Greek, the Gentiles, the people who are not Jewish. Or maybe some scholars also, in their commentary on this verse, they say the Hellenists, maybe they are referring to the Jews who lived in Greece. So they spoke now to the Hellenists also from Jewish background. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And here I want just to say a small word about evangelism. These people did not wait for an apostle or for a priest to start the mission. They start speaking by themselves. Yes, the church supported their work, and they sent Barnabas, and then they sent Paul. But many times we wait and want and wait and wait, want the church to start. But actually, if we have the zeal of preaching the word of God, we can just go and speak to the people. What's evangelism? Just speak to the people about Christ, about the salvation that you are enjoying in Christ. That's evangelism. You don't have to wait until, you know, the church send a clergyman to start this. Go and preach, go and speak to others about Christ, who saved you, and whom you are enjoying his salvation in your life. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Actually, just on my way today to the church, I received a phone call about a person from Jamaica who actually joined the Catholic Church for some years right now. And when he went back, he started to speak to his people about Christ and about Orthodoxy. And many people actually believed. And now they are calling us to see how we can help them, and if some people need baptism, etc. Why I'm saying this? You know, he did not wait until, you know, the church sent official mission. He just started speaking to people about the Orthodox Church, about Orthodox, about the importance of baptism for salvation. And now he said there are people already to be baptized. Please help us with this, because that's what he can do. He preached the word of God. And this is exactly what happened in Antioch. They started to speak to the people, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And now there is obligation here of the church to send apostles, a clergy, to baptize them and to administer the sacraments to them. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as to Antioch. Why Barnabas? Maybe because Barnabas himself was a Grecian Jew, a Jew who lived outside Jerusalem. So he will be, his heart will be more open to accept the Gentiles into faith. So the apostles saw that he is the suitable man, the suitable person to go to Antioch and to see whether there had been a real work of the Lord and a real conversion or not. Verse 23, when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he saw how the word of God spread. Many people turned to Christianity, and many people believed in Jesus Christ. He was glad, he became happy, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. So he encouraged them I like this with purpose of heart, they continue with the Lord. So they continue with the Lord not as a routine. They continue with the Lord not just as following a new faith until something else new and then switch from this to that. But he told them, you need actually to determine in your heart, to purpose in your heart, to decide in your heart, this is your goal, to continue with God, to commit, to live life of commitment and zeal with God. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith. This is how the Bible described Barnabas to us. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord because of his sincerity, because of his encouragement. And by the way, Barnabas, Bar means son, Nabas means encouragement. And here his name means the son of encouragement. And also he was encouraging the people with the purpose of their heart to continue with the Lord. And here actually, although the Bible described him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, but Barnabas saw that this ministry is above and beyond his ability. And this also reflects the humbleness of Barnabas. Some of us, we feel, no, I am fit for this service. But Barnabas, he said to himself, no, I think I need help. I need support. I need somebody to help me who is better than me. And actually, he called for St. Paul. Barnabas knew Christ before St. Paul. But here, his humbleness, he accepted to bring this new convert, St. Paul, to help him. And actually, we will see after this, St. Paul is taking the lead. So although Barnabas was before St. Paul in Christianity, but he gave St. Paul actually the lead. And this reminds me of the word of John the Baptist when he said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Unfortunately, many times when two deacons or two servants or two members of the board or any service serving together, usually the question, who will be the greatest? Who will be the first? But here we see the spirit among the apostles. They were not fighting who will be the first or who will be the greatest. But Barnabas actually was first in Christ. Now he's disappearing and opening the place for St. Paul, as if he was saying, he must increase and I must decrease. In verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, Saul who is St. Paul. So actually, he went all the way to Tarsus to bring St. Paul from there. And if St. Paul departed from Jerusalem at the year 39, then this means he stayed in Syria and Cilicia about 4 years. And because Barnabas went to him in the year 43. So in these 4 years, he was preaching in Syria and Cilicia. And these are the references in Acts chapter 15:41, when it was mentioned about St. Paul, he went to Syria and Cilicia, supporting the churches. That's between 39 and 43 before Barnabas asked him to join him to Antioch. And also St. Paul himself in Galatians chapter 1:21, he said that after that I went to Syria and Cilicia. So this was after the Lord appeared to St. Paul and before he went to Antioch. And as I told you, Antioch became the center of mission. The three mission trips started from Antioch. verse 26, and when he had founded him, when Barnabas founded Paul, he brought him to Antioch. He told them, I need you in the service of Antioch. You are needed there. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So now, joined world between Barnabas and Paul together. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And this is very important knowledge. Because the disciples, the Christian or the follower of Christ, they were called several names. For example, they were called Nazarenes. Nazarenes, the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And this name, we can read it in Acts 24, verse 5. So they were called Nazarenes. Or they were called the Galileans, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 7. Galilean, the followers of Jesus who actually preached in Galilee. Or sometimes they were called the disciples of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Or they were called brethren. Brethren, all of them became brethren in Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 6, verses 3. Or they were called saints, as we read in Acts 9:13, 9:32, 9:41, and Acts 26, verse 10. All these are different references that they were called saints. But this new term, Christian, maybe was introduced by the Gentiles in Antioch. Because they followed the Greek tradition. For example, the disciples of Plato were called the Platonists. And the disciple of Epicurus, they were called the Epicureans. So here, they followed the same way. They are the disciples of Christ, so they called themselves the Christians. And now, the first place, or the first city, in which the followers of Christ were called the Christian was Antioch. And gradually, this term started to spread all over the world. And in the New Testament, we find in two other references, the word Christian is used as referring to the believers. The first reference in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, when Agrippa the king said to Paul, you are trying to persuade me to be Christian. So now even Agrippa knew this term, Christian means the believers in Christ. And also St. Peter used it in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, when he was speaking about suffering. So he said, if you suffer as Christian, don't feel ashamed, but rather you need to glorify God. So we have two other places in the New Testament, beside Acts chapter 11, verse 26, In these three references, they referring to the followers of Christ as Christian. So in Antioch, they called the disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ, Christian. Verse 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, ministry started to grow in Antioch. Many Christians are there. So people start to go back and forth from Jerusalem to Antioch. And prophets means Christian who had the gift of prophecy. And one of them, his name was Agabus, as we read in verse 28. Then one of them named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Agabus actually is the same one who made prophecy about St. Paul that when he goes to Jerusalem, they will bound him and will persecute him. And we read this prophecy in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And Agabus, by the Spirit, knew that there is a famine. And here, when we read throughout all the world, doesn't mean the world with all the continents, but referring to the Jewish world. So there was a famine in the Jewish world, and this was a prophecy, but it was fulfilled, and this famine happened during the time of Claudius Caesar, as St. Luke reported to us in the book of Acts. And Josephus, the historian, actually described this great famine that prevailed in Palestine during the reign of Claudius Caesar, and it started about the end of the year 44 AD and lasted for 3 or 4 years. So it was a great famine that actually lasted for 3 or 4 years, and food had to be imported by people who had good hearts from Egypt, Cyprus, to Palestine, but also many people died because of this famine. Verse 29, then the disciples, the Christian, each according to his ability, determined to send the relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And as I said in the introduction, here the purpose of mentioning this story to show us how Christ is uniting us in spite of our different cultures. I said that the Church of Christ should be multicultural, but although it's multicultural, but all of them are one in Christ, have the same heart, the same mind, the bond of love binding all of them. So here people from Antioch are sending relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And what is the link here? These are Jewish and these are Gentiles. What is the link here? It is Christianity, Christ, who actually united all of us from different tongues, tribes. And also this indicates that the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So the people here start to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of love, and now actually they are sending